So last week we started the book of Romans, looking at the book of Romans. And I just want to encourage you to read this letter. Thank you, Keith. Thanks. Oh, don't forget the collection. Haven't talked about this. Thank you. Let's take our offering now. I'm just so glad we worked together. Thank you. We'll take our offering. And as that's going around, I'll just give you this. I really do feel that as we, Sunday by Sunday, as we read God's word together, this is what God is saying to us. You know, I wouldn't be standing up here doing what I'm doing if I didn't believe that. At the same time, it's very humbling for me to do that. I just realized last night, you know, this was written 2,000 years ago. And little old me gets to talk about it. I mean, when you think about it, it's mind-blowing. And little old us get to read it. And we get to struggle with all this stuff that for centuries people have gone, what was Paul talking about that? What was going on here? And I do firmly believe this is what God is saying to us at the moment. So take the time to read it. Thank you, Wendy. To read it and just, even if you don't understand any of it, just read it. Because it does something to us when we read it. There's something where God ministers to us. I heard a preacher say just recently, he said, I can't remember what my wife cooked for dinner 2 weeks ago on Thursday, but I know it had a good effect on me. And that's kind of, you know, I mean, I can tell you what I had for dinner last night. It was very nice. Pork. Very good. But in several weeks' time, it's quite likely I'll have forgotten that. But I know that it's good for me. And it's the same when we read scriptures. You might remember what you read this morning or yesterday, but you've probably forgot what you read last week, and you've probably even forgot what I preached about last week, if I'm honest, quite possibly. But it does something to us, and it does something in us. And so I just want to encourage you, read these words and just let God do his work through them. So, we started with the introduction last week. I'm going to pick up again where we left off, which is from verse 18, and I'm going to read that, and then just have a little look at this. So this is from verse 18 of chapter 1. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since that which may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what he has made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory for the immortal God, the images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relationships with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Thank you. It's good, isn't it? So last week, we did the introduction to Romans, and like I mentioned just a minute ago, in verse 17, we kind of ended up with this bit that says, the gospel, the good news, is the righteousness of God is revealed through the gospel, and that the gospel is all about Jesus, and that we are righteous by faith. And we talked about the Romans being about the gospel, and the gospel means good news. That's what the word means. It's good news. And that Romans is all about the gospel. But to fully appreciate the good news, we first have to understand the bad news. You know the old gag. You know, I've got some good news and some bad news. And which one do you want to hear first, you know? And you probably sort of say, okay, give me the bad news, you know. But this is what Paul's doing here, setting up so that you understand, and we understand this as we read this, how good the good news is. We have to understand how bad the bad news is, yeah? And as you might have noticed, there's some bad news there. Yeah, verse 18 is a brilliant way to start a Sunday morning. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Yeah. Now, you might remember from last week, I said, it says the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. That in itself is actually bad news when you think about it. Because if God is righteous and you and I aren't righteous, then there's going to be a bit of a problem, isn't there, when we meet with God. So that in itself is bad news. Bad news for all of us. Because our mankind is unrighteous, and so what are we going to do when God says, you know, show yourself, kind of thing. And so it kind of elaborates on and how that works here. So it says here, through the unrighteousness, mankind suppresses or deliberately hides or puts down the truth about God. And this is how we do it. It's kind of almost a sort of how to be unrighteous in quite a few easy steps. And they are easy. I tell you, if you're a human, then these are easy things. Because we're all prone to this. Because it says, what can be known about God has always been plain to see. It's amazing that the invisible things about God are clearly seen. He's kind of set up creation so that he, in his invisible nature, can be clearly seen in the things that he's created and made. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. Now when we live in a sort of light, polluted, cloudy Addleston and you look up at the night sky, you might just kind of think, really? But you just don't have to go too far. Or just get a clear night even. And just look up. And you see, I mean, you just get that kind of, do you ever get that sense where just this is just completely awesome? And then when you start to hear scientists talk about that there are more stars up there than there are grains of sand on the earth, then you just think, you know, it's mind-boggling. And that's what God's done. He has set up creation, the natural world, the sky, the elements, the oceans, the mountains, the fields, earthquakes, waterfalls, all those things you see on Christian posters behind sort of a nice verse from the Psalms, you know, cute puppy or a horse maybe, yeah, if you like that kind of thing. All of those things God has set up and given us so that his invisible qualities can be seen through the things he has made, his eternal power. Is that everlasting, eternal, no beginning, no end power can be seen when you just look up and you just think, goodness, that's big. That's big. His divine nature, the goodness of God, the godness of God, if you like, all can be seen through creation. And everyone gets to see creation, don't they? Even if you live in a concrete sort of part of London or some inner city somewhere, you can look up and you do see trees from time to time. And the odd blade of grass. Everyone gets to see creation. Everyone gets to see creation. Everyone gets to see God's signature. It's almost like looking at a letter and sort of saying, oh, I noticed there's this signature at the bottom. This is from so-and-so. You look around at creation and you say, that's God. That's God. That's God. God's left clear evidence of himself. And there it says here, so no one is without excuse. Everyone has that ability to know that God is God because they can see the stuff around them. But it is because of man's unrighteousness that put it whichever way you want, suppress the truth. We hide it away. We cover it. And it's the beginning of a slippery slope. And you may think, well, I don't do that. But it's every time we don't acknowledge God in something, we are actually hiding it. And it's a slippery slope. It's a slippery slope away from God. Mankind knew God in the beginning, but they did not glorify God. They did not thank him. And this is the thing, the failure to worship and praise, and that's why we spend a bit of time doing that on a Sunday morning. The failure to worship and praise is the beginning of falling away from God. Because when we don't worship and we don't praise him, we're covering up the truth. Did you realize that? Even if the sky's there, God made this. But if we don't actually say that and declare it, then in some way we're hiding that, aren't we? And I'm not saying that every time you look at the sky, praise God for this, and praise God, you meet these Christians, don't you? Praise God for that chair. I'm glad that Margaret's sitting on a chair. Praise God for the chair that Margaret's sitting on. It's kind of, and it does get a bit kind of, okay, we get the point. But in giving praise and worship, somebody said to me, actually, praise is the best evangelism. Because praise is evangelism, because you're actually saying, God did this, God did that. I'm giving thanks to God for this because he has done that. And anyone who hears that, they get to hear that God is at work in this stuff. If we don't say that, then we're actually hiding what God has done. Does that make sense? So praise and worship are really our calling and our purpose. When we don't praise and worship, we cover up God and his works. And it says here, when mankind stops worshipping and praising God, their hearts become dull and dark and their minds become full of worthless things. Kind of makes sense when you think about it because, this is reality and this is, and when we stop looking at those things, then things start to get dark and dull. It says here, mankind swapped God's glory for the images of things that look like men or animals or birds. They swapped the image of the Creator for the created things. Mankind ends up worshipping the things of creation. Because the thing is, mankind never stops worshipping. We are worshippers. Whether you realize it or not, we are all worshippers. It's just that if you don't worship God, you swap worshipping God for something else. Whether it's a car or cars or a sport or people, things. We're not so much into real idols in terms of like statues of stuff nowadays in this culture. They are in other parts of the world, but we have our idols in this world. We are all worshippers, and if we don't worship God, we worship something else. And when we lose sight, though, of God, and our worship and praise comes on something else, we the light of God diminishes, and eventually darkness takes over. Our minds fill up with other things and not God. And I wonder, actually, and I think I'm pretty convinced of this, if we feel dark, and we call it depression in the modern world, but if there are things here, and if our heads and our lives are full of pointless things, actually, I think it's quite possible we've just lost where God is. I'm not saying, not sort of making depression a sort of small issue that's easy to fix, but when we start to praise and worship God, then the light shines, and we see things as they really are. Because in verse 25, he says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. And I think we need to remember that when we stand and hear and sing together, when we worship and praise, we're just kind of like dropping in on what is going on in heaven continually and always. It's always happening. It is always true. Forever and ever, the Creator is praised. Whether you do it or not, God really doesn't really care because he's got the angels and everything else is going on. And then when we join in with it, it's like, oh yeah, you're kind of actually getting in with reality here. But this is the key. Worship and praise. And that's why we do it. Anyway, the problem here is that worship and praise haven't happened. And as a result of denying God, there's this downward spiral. And this passage then describes this kind of downward spiral of sin and depravity, really. And if you look at verse 24 onwards, it kind of really spells it out. Three times it says that God gave them over. God gave them over, first of all, to their sinful desires. The sinful desires of their hearts. God gave them over to their shameful lusts. God gave them over to a depraved mind. Now, modern people think the best thing is to be left alone. That's real freedom. Freedom equals God leaves us alone. We can do whatever we want. We can do whatever we think's best because that's good for me. This is freedom. I can do what I want. God doesn't have to tell me anything. But actually, what this passage describes is the worst thing is when God says, okay, just have it your way. Do what you want. Let me tell you, it is good for us when God is on our case. Yeah? When you're up to some no good and God's knocking on your door and you know it, you know, and let me tell you, I've been in those kind of situations where you just kind of think, I really shouldn't be doing this. Yeah, this is not good. And there's kind of, you can just feel the Holy Spirit kind of going, come on, turn around. It's when God leaves us and to get on with our own sinful things, then we know we're in trouble. We're really in trouble. That is bad news. When God gives us over to our passions and desires, that is yes, that's bad news. We're talking about good news. That is the bad news. And so this downward spiral continues. We swap the truth for a lie. God made this. Oh, no, he didn't. Right, there's the beginning of it. And the downward spiral continues. And then we worship creatures rather than the creator. Downward spiral continues. And then it describes quite graphically, really, and in quite a lot of detail, beginning with this, it talks about men and women swapping natural relationships for unnatural ones. Men having lust for men and women having lust for women, and men committing shameful acts with other men. Now, I'm not going to go into the details, okay? Some people say, where does it say in the Bible that God says homosexuality is wrong? Well, you can read that and work that one out yourself. In fact, we talked about homosexuality just recently, so I'm not going to go into huge details about that, but all I'm going to say is that when people turn away from God, God gives them over to the desires of their heart and their sexual fantasies, if you like, and actually, without fail, sexual sin and sexual deviancy is always commonplace. And what God calls abnormal sexual behavior becomes normal in the society around us when God is forgotten. Now, I don't think that Paul is singling out the practice of homosexuality as the big sin, the sort of the big marker, as if it's like a worse sin than any other sin, because that's what we talked about, didn't we? When we looked at homosexuality, sin is sin, okay? It's just that this is one type of sin. But I think he's saying when these things that are abnormal become accepted as normal, this is a sign of a people that have turned away from God, and God has turned away from them. And so the downward spiral carries on, because it carries on. It says God gave them over to depraved minds. Depraved minds become normal, causing people to do what they shouldn't be doing. They're all filled with all kinds of wickedness. Now let me read you some of these things. Evil, greed, depravity, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slander, hatred of God, insolence, arrogance, boastfulness, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolishness, faithlessness, lovelessness, merciless. And the thing that really, the icing on the cake for me is, not only is it the case of that people do these things, but even if they aren't doing those things, they approve of the people that are doing those things. It's like, yay, great, adultery, carry on, you know, murder, fantastic, go for it. Now, I don't know about you, but I read that list, and I think this is an incredibly accurate description of our society, isn't it? The world around us. I mean, this was written 2,000 years ago, but it is so true of the world we live in today. I mean, there's just even disobedient to parents. You might think, I've seen that. But hang on a second, wasn't I that as well? Yeah? It was written 2,000 years ago, but it's so true of the world we live in. Just scan the list and elaborate on any one of them and you will know that this happens today. So murder, for example. Do you know, even just on our doorstep, murder has happened in this town, hasn't it? Several times. Envy. We live in this sort of you-deserve-it culture. You watch the adverts. Christmas is coming. It'll happen again. And people get envious because I deserve that. Gossip. Something. People manage to make whole magazines out of this and sort of whole websites are devoted just to this one subject. And we celebrate it. And it's quite, when you start to read the list, you realize that these things are so there's quite a diversity of this evil, I suppose. The hatred of God. We've got these things called the new atheists. They aren't people that just don't just sort of say, well, I believe that there isn't a God and you believe there is a God, but never mind, we'll just live happily side by side and I'll just not believe and you can believe, which has seemed to be how I understood atheists when I was a kid. But now we've got atheists who they hate God. They hate you and I, and they hate God. Violently. Faithlessness. Just look at the way family break down. I mean, one of the things, another thing I'm sure Reg has dealt with a lot in his time, is people where families are just broken down. And that's how debt happens, because everything just gets fractured. Faithlessness in our society. And like I say, one of the most telling things is that we live in a world where people who don't even practice some of these things, they approve of some of the things that other people are doing. I tell you, if I'm honest, I was shocked when all the recently there's been quite a lot of laws have passed with homosexuality, haven't there? I was shocked at how many people and how many Christians actually were kind of going, yay, this is great. Romans 1 describes the world around us. And if the gospel reveals God's righteousness, the stark contrast is the unrighteousness of man. The world we live in is a terrible place. People around us are very wicked and very evil. The society we live in is a completely corrupt society. The culture we live in is completely anti-God. And it says here, people should know better, but they've suppressed the truth by their wickedness. God has revealed himself through creation, so people are without excuse. Now, I want you to consider this. Do we read this and consider this is about people in general, mankind as a whole, or is it, well, surely this can't be about me. Do we read this about this terrible society we've talked about, because it is? But this is the world around me. Surely this isn't me. Because in a sense, Paul he's retelling the story of creation and the fall and how actually this is like a retelling, as I always say, you know, that the Bible is just one continuous story. So actually, Paul is just kind of taking that Genesis story where he's created everything and you can see God in everything in creation, but then actually you read Genesis and it goes quite pear-shaped quite quickly, or apple-shaped, if you not, or fruit-shaped, let's call it that one. You know, and things go very bad. I mean, you don't have to get very far where you've got sort of murder and sexual sort of sin and all kinds of things within the sort of first few pages of the Bible, haven't you? Brilliant story. If you like that kind of thing. I mean, actually God invented gossip, didn't he, really, if you think about it. I mean, all that stuff at the beginning. Just made for gossip. I'm joking, that's heresy. You looked a bit shocked. Some of you look quite shocked there. Yeah. Went off my nose. But Paul's just retelling this story. And this helps us understand the world we're in, the way the world is, and that's why we need the gospel. Or that's why the world needs the gospel. But actually, this isn't really my story, is it? Let me just read you the first verse of the next chapter. We're not going to go into all the next chapter now, but having everything we've just described there, it says, you, therefore, have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Yay! Where do we say this was good news? Which bit of this is good news? You do the same things, says Paul. Sexual immorality, murder, greed, gossip, faithfulness, merciless. Yes, all of those things, he's saying, you do those things. Now, let's not forget some of the standards that Jesus set on some things. Like murder was anger against your brother. Adultery is looking at another woman lustfully. God sets a reasonably high standard on those things. But it says, you I do the same things. And actually, most of us aren't even aware of a lot of the stuff that we do. And here's the thing, I think, with all of this. I'm hopefully going to move from bad news to good news now. But so many people in the world around us, and actually I think a lot of Christians as well, get caught in a no man's land between, somewhere in between truth and lie. And they and we realize that we're not perfect, and we fall short of a standard. If you don't believe in God, you'll fall short of some kind of standard. But if you do believe there's some kind of God, you fall short of some God's kind of standard. And I'm talking generally now, just not within the church. And so most people nervously wonder if God might ever be pleased with them. And I'll try my best, but I don't think I've made. I think I mentioned a few weeks ago, I spoke to my neighbour and we're talking about something, and suddenly she kind of turned, and I don't know whether it's because she thought I'm the vicar, and she thought I might know some kind of answer, but she kind of like, I'm not sure whether I'm going to go up there, I think I'm going to end up down there, and I'm kind of, it's an interesting kind of point of view. But I think that's actually how we'd sum up, well, a lot of people feel like that, don't they? And so a lot of people get caught in that no man's land between, it's a nowhere really, because actually we need to sort of say we're either in this list here, in which case it says here we deserve death, or somehow through some good news, God has done something where he's given us righteousness and we deserve life. But I think part of the problem is we don't want to put a name and a face to some of the sin that is within us. See, I try my best, and I don't do any of the really bad things. You know, I've never murdered someone. Well, not actually got to the point of pulling the gun out, but okay, yeah, I did think about it, but, you know, I've not actually gone there. Adultery, you know, never really got that far. Greed, on the whole, you know, I'm all right with that. Faithful-ish. But I think actually the gospel says, let's just get real with it. Let's admit our sin. We do these things. If you can't receive this word that you do these same things, then we're actually onto a non-starter, because actually there's a lie in there somewhere. And we can't actually get to the point where we can say, God, I need you to help me, because I'm all right kind of just about helping myself. I'm nearly there. So let's get real. I think what this is saying to us, let's get real, confess our sins, that we do these same things. I tell you what I find, because it's easy to point the finger. But I'm finding, particularly with some of the interesting characters that we've met more recently, but over the years, that the more I hang around with addicts and abusers and crooks and violent people, the more I realize my own sin and my unrighteousness. Because I see, I kind of, there have been situations where I'm thinking, oh goodness, this is just driving me nuts. This person's doing X, Y, and Z. And then I look at myself and I just think, God probably looks at me and kind of goes, what's the difference? You know? It's just same thing, dressed up in a different shirt. It says here, whatever point you judge another, you're condemning yourself, because you pass judgment, you do the same things. And it says here that God's wrath is being revealed on all of us who do those things, and what it deserves is death. So this is the bad news. And it's not great news if we leave it at this point. If Paul had kind of got to the end of chapter 1 and thought, yeah, I'll just leave him with that. That'll give him something to chew on. Then it would be bad news, okay? And in fact, it takes Paul to about halfway through chapter 3, you'll be glad to know, before he actually gets this real good news. But the reason why that is here is that we can only really know the good news if we know how bad the bad news is. Okay? And the bad news is, for everyone, because we all do these things, we deserve death. But I've got some good news as well. That whilst this makes us unrighteous, and in man's standard and system, we are unrighteous, and we will never make it there. No matter how good we try, how well we try, we will never make it there. and death will always be the thing that we deserve. Here's the good news. God imparts righteousness to us, not through our actions, but through our faith. Let's go back to verse 17. We have to go backwards to get the good news on this. Normally, you would think it comes at the end, and it does, but we have to go through the whole book. But let's go back to verse 17. For the gospel, in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The just shall live by faith. So here's the good news. Do not be afraid of the bad news. Repent of your sins, put your trust in Jesus, receive the righteousness God imparts to you, and receive it. Don't think, I'm nearly there with the other stuff. People, and I heard a preacher say a long time ago, he said, people like to do a bit of grace, and then a bit of works. A bit of grace, and a bit of works. We receive God's grace, but then we think, oh, well, I better brush up on a few things. And then you realize, actually, no, I can't get all these things right, so I just need to receive God's grace. But then we receive God's grace, and we think, but now I need to just try and get this. No. Just receive this truth that by faith alone you are made right in God's sight. Now, many of us know that. If you don't, I urge you to put your trust in Jesus today. Because on your own righteousness is, as it says in the scriptures, as like filthy rags. And you'll never make it. But when we trust in Jesus, we receive his righteousness. And let me tell you, that's good. Because when Jesus came out of the water, let me remind you, God said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased, who I love. Let me not forget that bit. So the only way to be in that place is to put our faith in Jesus. But to everyone else, and I'm guessing I'm speaking to pretty much every one of us here, if we already know that, but maybe that's the starting point if we don't. But God, to everyone, God's truth doesn't want his truth suppressed. Without the gospel of Jesus, all of this is very bad news. That needs to be the truth that we need to know. But with Jesus, this is good news. This is good news because we are saved from all of that. Everything I've just read there, everything we've read out in this passage, we've been made righteous before God. Not just a little bit. That's the thing. Not just a little bit. Not just sort of angry and now slightly less angry. But actually, completely. And my guess is that none of us will fully appreciate that at the moment. And we'll always have nagging doubts and we have nagging fears that we aren't somehow quite good enough, or we aren't quite up to scratch, or we aren't quite spiritual enough. And you look around and you think, yeah, but this person's been a Christian for X number of years more than me. And then you think, well, how am I going to be a Christian more than that? Because if that person is there, then they'll always be. It's like saying about my older brother, can't wait to be older than you. Well, you can never be older than your older brother because they're always older than you, you know? So there are things that you just can't do. And that would be to suppress the truth, because actually the good news is you're all right. In Jesus. Not just a little bit, but completely. And so that it's about whether either trusting in Jesus or not. If you don't trust Jesus, you'll receive the wrath of God. Bad news. If you do trust Jesus, he's taken his wrath for you in Jesus on the cross, and he's brought forgiveness. So don't get caught in between in this no man's land where it's kind of like, I'm kind of there, but not quite there. And I think this is, we need to understand this plays out in the gospel plays out in so many different ways to us. Because how many situations do you find people who think they're not good enough in this situation? How many people are stressed in their job because they don't think they're quite good enough to fulfill the boss's requirements or whatever? But if we live in the gospel, yes, we'll have the stress from the boss and he'll have his thing to say, but actually we can live confidently and say, my Father's pleased with me. And we can then deal with the stress our boss gives us because we're just there with God. And what really matters is that Father loves me in Jesus. So everything's all right. As parents, we've been talking about parenting and teaching our kids just recently, you know. And how many parents think that they're the best parent? You know, how many, particularly after the summer holidays, when you've had them for 6 weeks or whatever, you know, and you think to yourself, yes, I've just got all of that right, all 6 weeks of it, every single day, perfect, I did a great job, and just look at them now, and you think, how many, but actually, let's just let the gospel play out into that. Yeah, we make our mistakes, but the good news is, God picks up our pieces, if we put our trust in him. In church, I see it in church as well. You know, I'm not quite there. I'm not quite spiritual enough. I haven't read Romans, actually. You know, you don't have to confess that now, but I know some of you haven't. You know, I need to have studied, or, you know, and we professionalise Christianity. You know, the minister's got a degree in this, that, and the other. I've got a degree in music. You know, I hope I don't intimidate you with that, you know. And actually, God just wants people to understand that in Christ, you're loved. In Christ, you're accepted. As we sang this morning, and in fact, Graham, we got to the end of last week, and Graham said, do you know this song? I thought, yeah, I do know this song. I'm accepted. I'm forgiven. What are the other words? I'm loved by the true and living God, yeah. In every area of life, the gospel plays out and we realize that we're just safe and secure where we are, and we can deal with all these other things that go on around us because we know that God loves us and we are accepted and that we are his. That's all we need to know. The other stuff we can deal with once all that's in place. So, this is bad news, but there is good news. And as we go through, Paul will spell out the bad news, and we have to face that and we have to look at it as if it's like holding the mirror up at us. And actually, when you hold the mirror up at you and you think, I don't look very good. In fact, it's pretty ugly. But Paul does that so that we would know that when God looks at us, he doesn't look at us through us, he looks at us through Christ, and then that is good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this bad news. We thank you for this bad news because in it we actually recognize who we are without you, and as a result we understand the good news. We understand the good news that through faith in Christ we receive righteousness, not just a little bit but all of it. And I want to pray today, let us receive this message that for all of us we aren't just a little bit better through the gospel. For all of us, we aren't just a little bit forgiven or a little bit less unrighteous, but through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can be made completely right through faith. And I pray, impart that to us now. Let us receive your mercy, let us receive your grace, and know that we are accepted children of the living God. Let us know how bad the bad news is so that we can know how good the good news is. And forgive us, Lord, where we shy away from looking at the fullness of our sin and our depravity and saying, well, actually, no, I'm not a murderer and I'm not an adulterer or any of those things. These are big things. And I'm not part of that. Forgive us for our self-righteousness and our lack of repentance. And we turn from those things and turn to you and receive Christ, and know that we are made right only through faith in Jesus. Only through what Jesus has done on the cross. Only through what we remembered as we just took that bread and wine earlier, that it is through Jesus and Christ alone. Thank you, Lord. We bless you and praise you. Let us drink deeply and eat deeply of this gospel message, and let us take it out to the world around us, because, Lord, there are so many people out there that are completely insecure, completely unsure where they stand. They don't necessarily know whether it's where they stand with you, but where they stand in the world. I pray that the gospel message go out to them, that because of Jesus and all that he has done, you can be made right. You can be healed. You can be made whole. Send us out into the world with your gospel, we pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen.